All right. So, Josiah, would you, can you play maybe 2 minutes of that video I asked you to pull up? There's a point to this all. Our world is full of distractions, y'all. So I just thought this would be a little bit of humor. Phone smashed. This one lady, right in the head. This one's so bad. I'm falling and I can't get up. All right. You can kill it, Josiah. Thank you. All right, so some of you guys will admit that you may have done something like that before. There was this little gal that used to work with me at National Bank of Indianapolis, and she was like this tall, and she always had her nose in a book. But somehow, like, she knew how to, like, step over stuff and keep walking. Her name was Lisa. Anyway, I was very impressed, but it wasn't a cell phone. All right, so we can become so engrossed in our phones and social media that we miss what's going on all around us. So followers of Christ should strive to live with a greater awareness of what's going on around us, particularly the needs of the people around us. So those who receive God's mercy in Christ will follow his example by self-sacrificial love. So the point of that video is we need to be more aware, guys, of what's going on around us. We're going to see this in Romans 12. Now, can you guys, this is an easy question. Can you tell me about a time in your life where a friend or family member shared some great news with you? What's some great news that someone shared with you recently? Yes, Michelle.
I actually found out like yesterday or something, but a good friend of ours has a brain tumor, and so he was having chemo, but the chemo was not there. It was just to reduce like swelling in the brain, and it wasn't supposed to affect the tumor at all. But they did the MRI, and it's like 2% of what it was.
Praise the Lord. That is exciting news. That is exciting news. That's a really good something to get happy about. What else you guys have? Like, I was super pumped when I heard like Dawson got engaged. Like that was super exciting for me. Like, I remember like news, like when Janet got her Jeep, she's like, "Hey, I got a Jeep." Actually, I think I heard from Nate. Anyway, did you got a Jeep? That was like kind of good news. Anybody else have anything that comes to mind when you think about a family or a friend member, friend member, yeah, sharing something with you that was exciting news? This is an easy one, y'all. Nothing good's happened in your life, Janet?
I had a friend tell me she lost about 20 pounds.
Ooh, okay. So,
I'm not sure if I was super happy for her.
Well, here's the question. Yeah. So were you happy for them when you heard this news?
I was slightly happy when I was jealous.
Okay, jealous. All right. So like, or like when you hear Janet gets a red Jeep, are all of you super happy? Or some of you are like, well, I kind of want that Jeep too.
She lets me drive, so happy.
Yeah, yeah. So sometimes, guys, while we all like to think that we're good people who genuinely are happy for our friends and family members when they share good news with us, the truth is sometimes we're not. Sometimes our friends share good news with us, and we can't help but think we're more deserving of those good things than they are. We feel that way sometimes because of our motives and our desires that are distorted by our own sin. So this is why Paul wrote to the church in Rome. Again, hopefully you guys all have your Bibles. If you don't, I have some Bibles in the back, and I'd love to talk to you about getting a Bible in your hands. So Paul wrote to the church in Rome to rejoice with those who rejoice, because such an attitude doesn't come naturally to our sinful human hearts. Thankfully, our God is committed to breathing new life into all who trust in him. Tonight, we are going to see some tangible examples of what that life looks like. Those who receive God's mercy in Christ will follow his example and show self-sacrificial love. So let's read Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. This is an incredible chapter of the Bible. I probably could spend 8 weeks talking just about chapter 12, but I'll try to get through it in one night. All right, so let's try. Who wants to read Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 for me? Oh, thanks, Simon. All right.
All right.
You ready?
Yep.
I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
Thank you. You can just put the mic on the floor by you. So mercy, this concept of mercy, I gave you guys a definition last week. What was the definition I gave you about mercy? What is mercy? What's the E's definition of mercy? Yes, Carter. Not getting what you do deserve. Yes. So mercy refers to showing compassion to someone when it's within your power or right to punish them. But like Carter said, not giving someone what they do deserve. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is the greatest act of mercy that this world has ever known. God had every right to hold us accountable for our sin and require of us the separation from him that our sin causes. And yet, God made a way for our sin to be atoned or to be paid for. If you guys even think back to Isaiah, the Old Testament, Isaiah 59, talking about the separation as caused by sin. Some people say, well, why do I need to be saved? I'm a good enough person. I'm not as bad as Hitler. I'm not as bad as a terrorist. Surely I'll get to heaven just because I'm a good enough person. That's not what the Bible tells us. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, we see in Isaiah 59, verse 2, but your iniquities or your sins have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. But God demonstrated his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's the good news. Jesus' act of self-sacrificial love is not merely the means of our salvation. It is also a calling God has placed on our lives. So Paul began with a therefore. We see that verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. Well, he also did this in chapter 5 and chapter 8 to identify a connection. That therefore, you always ask, what is that therefore? Many of you have heard that, some of you haven't. That's not mine. It causes you to look back and say, okay, there's a connection here to what he was about to teach going forward. Here, Paul is shifting from explaining the theological doctrines of sin and salvation and sanctification to encouraging us towards practical application. Okay, this is the practical application chapter. This is the one that everybody should be like, ooh, I need to read this again and again and again. He addressed the Romans as brothers and sisters, again, emphasizing both his affection for them and their connection to one another. That's what we've been talking about for the past 2 weeks. The Jews and the Gentiles didn't like each other, but Paul is saying under Christ, they are to be unified as brothers and sisters. That relationship, centered in Christ, surpassed any ethnic or demographic backgrounds. So as believers, they were all a part of God's family. So Paul's challenge here to the readers was to become a living sacrifice, okay? I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, sacrifices were to be holy and without blemish. Likewise, living sacrifices are set apart to him and completely dedicated to his purposes. So each day, we who call ourselves believers of Christ are called to die to our own desires and give themselves to Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the act of a believer who is dying to themselves and living for Christ. The sacrificial animals had no choice, but people do. And in truth, no spiritual growth happens until a believer consciously chooses to become a living sacrifice. So Paul also notes that sacrifices were an act of true worship, all right? So even today, worship is not just a place to go on Sundays. It's an active and consistent state of living under God's authority. So what comes to mind when I ask you guys, when you think of worship? What comes to mind when you think of worship? What is it? Anybody? Yes, Carolyn. Singing. What else? Anything else? Yeah, Bonnie.
Putting God first,
yes. Sometimes we think of, yeah, singing, or we'll have like a praise and worship night or a prayer night. If we're honest with ourselves, we probably think of worship primarily in terms of singing songs and praying or other things that people do in worship services at our church. But Paul says that true worship is a way of life, motivated by the mercy we have received through Christ. The mercy we have received should motivate us to worship God with our lives. That this is what it means to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, to devote yourself to following Jesus' example. So Paul gives us several concrete examples of what that looks like. So we begin with making a break from the world, which says each of us ought to live for ourselves. Okay, you guys see that? Do not be conformed to this world and be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Okay, we start there. The world says, you know, we ought to live for ourselves and put our needs and our desires first. In other words, this passage is challenging us some of our typical notions of even the way that we worship. So if you hear the word biblical worldview or Christian worldview, and then you hear just worldview, and you know, how does a Christian worldview compare with the thinking of our age that Paul mentions in verse 2? So we live in a culture that constantly sends messages to us that we should fulfill whatever desire we have. And anyone who questions those desires that you have doesn't have your best interest in mind, okay? But in contrast to such thinking, Paul says that following Jesus means constantly submitting what we want to Christ and asking him to help us live for his glory and the good of our neighbors. Again, what the world says that we should want is quite the opposite of what the Bible is telling us how we should live. In other words, we live in a world that tells us again and again to put ourselves first, but Jesus did the exact opposite. He submitted himself to doing the will of God to love and serve us at a very great cost. So the alternative to becoming a living sacrifice is to be conformed to this age. All right? The present age is evil. We look at Galatians 1:4. If any of you guys are taking notes, that's a passage that you might want to look up later. The present age is evil and tries to squeeze people into this mold. But God expects more of his people. Instead of being conformed, God expects his people to be transformed. Greek word here used into English is metamorphosis, so which indicates a transformation from one thing to another. It's also the same word that was used at the transfiguration described by Mark, which we covered last semester. So while being conformed starts on the outside and spreads to the inside, being transformed begins inside and affects our actions, our words, and our attitudes. So it is a change in who we are, not just what we look like. Okay, this change happens as the Holy Spirit makes us more and more like Jesus every day. This is a big idea. I want to make sure you guys hear me say. If we're honest, we have all been tempted to give in to the thinking of the world around us and put ourselves and our desires first. It could be relationships, it could be friendships, it could be identity, it could be sports, it could be many different things. We need to see how this kind of thinking is ultimately destructive to others and us, and especially to the community of believers here. Okay? It results in our becoming slaves to our own desires and tempts us to use other people to get what we want rather than seeing other people as those who need love and support and service. Man, if God can just do a work for you. You guys know what I did today during my run today? I prayed for you guys the entire time. I didn't take a podcast today. I just prayed for you all. Anybody that was coming through my mind, I'm like, all right, Lord, help them to see. Give them their eyes. Give them your eyes just so they can start to love each other in a way that allows them to see past these barriers. And that's what I did today, guys. I was praying through Romans 12 for you guys. And I'm praying that you will see through Christ living in you that you should love others. So verse 2 tells us about what we need to know about God's will for our lives. How many of you guys want to know what God's will is for your life? I mean, I think that's like a big question, right? I just spoke at the senior commissioning dinner on Thursday night for our graduates about trying to figure out what God's will is for your life. Well, good luck. I'm actually going to give the same lesson here at the beginning of the school year. So don't worry. I'm going to double dip on that one. I was going to do it tonight, but I decided we're just going to stick to Romans and I'll hit that earlier in the school year. But we've all asked for God to reveal his will for us in some aspect of our lives. We may have asked God to tell them whether they should quit a particular sport or activity. Or maybe you've asked God for guidance in a dating relationship. Let me give you some dating advice again. If you're praying to God, oh, should I date her or should I not? If you call yourself a believer, and this person that you're thinking about dating is not a believer, and you're praying for God's will in this, let me just tell you, God tells you what his will is. The will is don't date that person, okay? There's no such thing as missionary dating. Don't even try it, okay? God, I'm going to tell you, don't date a Christian guy or a Christian gal, date a godly guy or a godly gal. There's a big difference. There's a lot of people that call themselves Christians. There's very few, or the number is fewer of those who love God's word and are following after them with their whole heart, okay? So these examples of dating or sports or other activities illustrate that we tend to think of God's will for our lives in terms of various or specific decisions or paths that we might take rather than a way of life. So we're thinking more about a particular destination rather than this is the course of my life. So as we continue in the study of Romans 12, we've got through two verses. We will see several things that we can know are God's will for us. Without a shadow of a doubt, things like loving our neighbors, honoring our brothers and sisters in Christ, refusing to seek revenge against those who wrong us. We need to shift our thinking of God's will primarily in terms of specific decisions and more in terms of a posture of living that God wants us to adopt in all situations. So this is a posture that's shaped by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in verse 9, we're going to skip to verse 9 for the sake of time, because this is where I want to hit home, the kind of real practical application. But before I read it, can anybody tell me what a hypocrisy is, or what is a hypocrite? Yeah, Caroline? Yeah, someone says, don't do that, but then they themselves are doing it. Kind of felt a little hypocritical last night. Oh yeah, like I'm pointing my finger at Katie. It was like late at night, we're driving home, I needed some caffeine, I didn't have a coffee, and she looks at me, she's like, oh, you're having a soda, it's like 8:30 at night, and I'm like, yeah, yep, I am, and I'm dad, and I can do that. But anyway, that was a hypocritical comment. No, I wanted to say that to you up front, because that's why Angel and I are trying to get caffeine and other junk out of our house, so we're not hypocrites to our kids, where we say, you don't need caffeine. All right, but that's just a little thing. And I love coffee. Don't get me wrong. I'm not a caffeine. Okay. All right. So hypocrisy. We're going to talk about. Let's read verses 9 through 13. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Okay. Hypocrisy refers to pretending to be something that you're not. This temptation is particularly relevant to those of us who are involved in the church. Whether we like to admit it or not, we all struggle with caring too much about how other people think of us. So we might outwardly do some things here that Paul commands in these verses merely so that others will see and think well of us. Okay, that should not be our motivation. The problem with this is that God is in the business of transforming hearts. He's not content with us putting on a show. In these verses, Paul is essentially saying that those who have come into a real or genuine relationship with God through Christ will love others in a genuine manner from the heart. Okay, let me repeat that. I told you, my prayer for you guys that you love one another and that you show acts of love. Again, Paul is saying right here, if you're in a genuine relationship with God, you will do this. Okay? We are compelled as believers to love one another. If we are only loving and serving others so that people think well of us, our love will be short-lived. When we love others out of a gratitude that is rooted in the love that we have received in Christ, we demonstrate the good news about Jesus. When we strive to love others like Jesus loves us, we are participating in the mission of Christ for the world. So the question number 8, so based on these verses, what are some actions and attitudes that we can be sure are God's will for our lives? Well, okay, it goes through a laundry list here, and I'd encourage you guys to reread that this week if you didn't already read it last week. Hopefully you guys are using the devotional that's on the backside of your guys' notes. So next week we'll be going through Romans 13, and so there's a devotional on there for you to look at, kind of look at the text ahead of time. So after emphasizing that believers make up a single body, verses 3 through 8, which I glossed over, Paul returned to explaining how this new life on the inside should change the way believers live on the outside. It begins with a genuine love. The love we have for God is reflected in the love that we have for others. These five verses include 13 imperatives or commands, implied imperatives. So Paul began with a challenge to love without hypocrisy. Love doesn't wear a mask, no pun intended, or have ulterior motives. Just as believers are secure in God's love, they should also be secure in one another's love. Did you catch that? We should be secure in God's love, but we should also feel very secure coming into a group like this, where we're outpouring of God's love with each other. There shouldn't be groups where we are closed off from the rest of them. We should be looking to do church as a community. And we're not trying to build community here. Christ does that. Christ builds a community, okay? And so as we know our Creator more, we're going to look more and more like Him, and our group is going to look more and more like Him. That's not my words. That's a book that I'm reading right now about compelling community and how the gospel compels us to transform. So, like our spiritual transformation, genuine love starts internally. Paul said that loving others happens when we learn to detest what's evil and cling to what is good. The idea here is to see evil as repulsive and horrifying. But in our culture, aren't we fantasize this sort of evil? We lift it up and we're entertained by it. And in fact, we should see evil in the language and the sex and the murder and all things. And we should be repulsed by that, realizing that is not what God has described for us as believers. Okay? What you're entertained by should really start to, you should start to check what you're being entertained by, because what you're watching, you're either going to become desensitized to the horror of what Satan is trying to lie to get you to believe is the norm. Okay? If our hearts reject what God rejects and embrace what He embraces, we'll walk in true love. Okay? God tells us what we should be rejecting in this world. He tells us that we should be loving one another. Paul challenged the Romans to love one another deeply. And loving deeply means loving like family. Okay, so I get it. Some of you guys may not love your siblings like, I mean, you love them, but you may not treat them nicely. But when I say loving like family, I mean one that's going to walk through fire for somebody else. You're going to do anything for that person, even if it comes at a great expense to you. So just like most of us would sacrifice for our siblings or my children, I'd do anything for them, or my spouse. Believers who love genuinely put the needs of others before their own. This is demonstrated in acts of service or just calling and staying in contact or communicating or meeting physical needs. One way to live that out is to honor one another. Paul encouraged Romans to outdo one another in showing such respect. He says, look at verse 10. Outdo one another in showing honor. So like, this is like the one time it's okay to be like a one-upper. Okay, like, hey, you're gonna show me honor? No, let me show you honor. No, let me show you honor. And you go back and forth. This is one of Nate Meese's like favorite verses in the entire Bible. It's funny. I told him, I said, hey, will you pray for me tonight? I'm gonna be teaching like 30 minutes ago. And he said, yeah, sure. What are you teaching on? Romans 12. He's like, oh, I love that passage. And I'm like, I know, I have it written right here. That's like your favorite verse. All right, so outdo one another in showing such respect. They were to delight in showing honor to others. Okay, guys, wrapping up. Paul next challenges readers to not lack diligence in zeal. This indicates that a sold-out commitment to the glory of God, and we must never lose our passion for Christ. The apostle also called the Romans to be fervent in spirit. The Spirit produces a fire inside of us in the heart of Christians and gives us the strength that we need each day. He is the source that ensures we aren't getting lazy or operating in our own strength. From there, the Roman believers needed to serve the Lord. Good works do not save anyone, but they do demonstrate our salvation to others. Plus, service is closely related to love. There is no better way to love others, inside or outside the church, than to serve them in Jesus' name. That's why each of the lunch bunches so far, I've been asking you guys, hey, what's one way that we can serve as a group? What's one thing that's really, that you guys are passionate about, that we can go out and we can show this world that we love them and we love each other and that the God thinks they're very valuable? So if you guys have service opportunities and you haven't shared them with me already, please do. Okay? The Christian life is marked by joy regardless of our circumstances. So Paul urges the Romans to rejoice in hope. In the New Testament, hope represents confidence in God's work now and in the future. Christians will struggle in this world. So just because you become a believer doesn't mean, now it's smooth sailing here into heaven. I'm going to coast right into heaven. No, we will struggle in this world. But our assurance that God is in control and all things will be made new produces joy within us. Hope also allows believers to be patient in affliction. Paul challenges the Romans to be persistent in prayer. For many of us, prayer is a mystery. You don't have to raise your hand, but sometimes maybe you guys think, why am I going to pray? Like, I don't know. Like, I feel like I'm just talking to the ceiling, or you don't put much time or energy into prayer. But let me tell you, without prayer, without the Holy Spirit coming beside you to help you in each and everything, whether it's reading God's word or just stepping out of bed for the day, we need to be a people of prayer. If we don't put much energy into prayer and make that a part of our lives, it's going to lead to a powerless faith, because there's a lot of power in that. To feel the prayer's impact, we have to be consistent. Remembering that God answers prayer encourages such persistence. So please, let me tell you, let me encourage you guys, whether it's a page in the front or the back of your Bible, or if you have another prayer journal, write down the things that you're praying for, big things that you're praying for, and date them. And God might not answer it in a week, in a month, in a year. It might be 5 or 10 years down the road, but it's so encouraging to see when God does answer prayer. And you can go back and look, and maybe you guys get married someday and have kids, or maybe you have a friend that doesn't know Christ or is struggling in faith. Like, no, I know that God is real because of what I read in his word, but let me tell you also what he's done in my life. You can share with them your testimony that includes the gospel, because that's the power of salvation for everyone who believes. But then you can say, hey, here are some tangible things that I've seen God do in my life that are miraculous. So I want to encourage you guys in that regard. So verses 14 through 18, and I'll wrap up. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people, or with all. All right. Guys, you heard me say this. We're supposed to love others inside and outside of the church family, no matter what, okay? Sometimes that's not easy. Sometimes we offend each other, but God gives us the ministry of reconciliation. We're to go to that brother or sister and say, hey, this was offensive to me, or I've got an issue with this. Can we work through this problem? Maybe find a good landing spot for the both of us. Loving others can be seen in Paul's command to the church at Rome to bless even their persecutors, to associate with the humble, and to weep with those who weep. The gospel changes our perspective on ourselves and others. It changes us from people who primarily look out for ourselves to those who devote themselves to loving God and loving others, okay? We're trying to go from the patterns of this world to being transformed by the renewing of our mind, okay? So for Paul, that means recognize that no one is superior to anyone else in the body of Christ. Everyone in the church is a sinner saved by grace. Each of us here that call ourselves a Christian, we all start in the same spot. We were enemies of God. We were sinners, and we needed God's grace. For a believer to express love for God and for fellow believers is one thing. To love non-believers, especially when they're hostile toward the gospel and even opposed to us personally, that can be a whole other challenge entirely. That's what God's telling us to do here in his word. Paul's teaching is challenging. And so I'll leave you with this. It's also rooted in the goodness of God, demonstrating that the gospel makes a new and better way of living possible. So God's internal work in us leads to external actions. It's a transformation. So again, you'll hear me say this all the time. When you come on Sunday nights, it's not about information. I don't want you guys just to come to get information. I want you guys to see God's word and allow it to take root and transform you from the inside out. So as we leave the small groups tonight, which generally I'll try to leave at least 45 minutes. That didn't happen tonight. But as you guys leave the small groups, there are some questions that you guys can go through in your small groups to kind of discuss, to further flesh this out. I want you guys to, of course, get to know each other. I want you guys to talk about who's memorizing scripture, prayer requests. That's kind of the general flow of each night. But ask yourself, what impact might it have on you, your church, if you took Paul's commands for the Romans to heart? What would it look like? Maybe we even look at like 9 through 18, and we just say, what would our youth group look like if we took this and we actually did it? That could be an interesting conversation, because I think we would continue to transform as a group. I think the inside of our group would start to transform, and we'd look a lot more like our Creator. So let me pray. Thank you for cruising through that with me, and then we'll break out into small groups. Oh, Lord.